All right. Well, tonight we end our study in the through the lives of the 12 disciples. And it's been a great study. I've really learned a lot. I hope you guys have too. But the timing of tonight's message, I really believe God put together because it's so amazing to me. First of all, you know, of course, we're on week 12 of our study, but we're 2 days before we remember Jesus' death for us. And of course, if we looked at the timeline of how this all played out, this story of Judas, just yesterday, if we were living at that time right now, just yesterday, Judas would have made his deal for 30 pieces of silver with the high priest, with the chiefs and the priests. And today, you can just imagine what it would have been like for Judas as he wrestles with when and how he's going to turn over Jesus. And tomorrow would be the day, toward the very end of tomorrow, that he would eventually turn Jesus over. Friday, Jesus would be crucified, and then they would think that it was over from there, right? But we all know the real story. We celebrate Easter because Jesus is alive. Isn't that awesome? And the same Jesus that was put to death on that Friday rose again on that Sunday. And so that's why we have this weekend of celebration ahead of us. And the death, you know, we celebrate on Friday is this death of Jesus that happened because of our topic tonight. And his name is Judas Iscariot. And we're going to talk all about him tonight and see how he applies to our lives. But before we do that, why don't we start off in prayer? Would you guys join me in prayer? God, I just want to come before you and ask you for your grace here tonight. I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word, to your truth. And Lord, this is kind of a heavier way to start our Bible study than we normally do. But God, Judas is such a heavy character as we look through his life. And he had some deep internal struggles that he never dealt with in the right way. And God, I know that there are students in here tonight who have some deep internal struggles as well. And so Lord, I pray that you deal with each of us on our own level. God, if there's any Judases in the room, we pray that tonight would be the change and they would stand up for what's right. They would make a decision and make a change tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you that in this week of passion, as we celebrate your death on Friday that paid for our sins and your resurrection that proved your power over sin and death, we just look forward to the fact that we get to celebrate this weekend and for the rest of our lives and eternity that you're alive, and we don't serve a dead God, and we're excited for that, Lord. So be with us tonight as we study your word and speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, how many of you guys have been to Australia? Anybody? No Australia? Okay, a couple of you. Guy by the name of Ian Usher. He lives in Western Australia, and this week, actually starting in June, he's selling his life on eBay. Selling his life on eBay. Maybe you guys have heard of this in the news. But he started a website, alifeforsale.com, and he intends to sell his entire life. Everything having to do with Ian Usher, he's going to sell. This auction starts June 22nd, includes a $420,000 house, a car, a motorcycle, a jet ski, a spa, an introduction to great friends. And the person who buys his life even gets a job at the place at the rug store that he works at. And he says, when it's all over, I just want to walk out the front door, take my wallet, my passport, and start a new life. Interesting, huh? This guy has just had enough. Turns out as you read his website, you click on the how or the why link, because I was wondering why in the world anyone would ever do this. So I clicked on why, and he explains his whole story. He grew up, he enjoyed life, married, I believe, around 2000 or 2001, but just recently his wife has left him, and everything in his house and his life reminds him of her. And so he's selling his whole life, and he plans on either going to the train station and just getting on a train and seeing where it takes him, or going to the airport and asking what flight has an open seat and getting on that flight and starting a new life wherever he ends up. It's interesting to me that this guy would sell his whole life. I mean, that's a pretty big deal to do that. And it'd be kind of weird to be on the buying end. You get a whole new life, really, you know, everything that you need, a job, friends, a house, a car, even a jet ski. We've always wanted one of those, right? And so you get all of that stuff by purchasing this guy's life. His life, he's selling it. And similarly, except on a much more tragic note, Judas, the topic of our study tonight, sold his life as well. But not only did he sell his life, he sold his future. And I would say, you know, of course, in God's eyes, sin is sin. There's no levels of sin. There's no sin that's worse than others. But in our eyes, we have this level system, don't we? Like, oh, this isn't that bad. Well, this is way worse. And I would say if we followed through with that level system, if there was a level of sins, Judas's sin would be the worst ever committed in all of humanity. Because this guy not only was responsible for murder, not only betrayed one of his best friends, but he was responsible for the murder of God in human flesh. He not only betrayed one of his best friends, but he betrayed God himself. And because of that, he sold his life and his future forever, for his whole eternity. And Judas's life ends on a very tragic note. But Judas's life didn't have to end that way. In fact, it wasn't supposed to end with a noose. Judas's life wasn't supposed to end by him hanging himself. It wasn't supposed to end that way. He was one of the 12, right? We've been studying the 12 disciples. This guy was one of them. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He followed him around for 3 years or so. And so tonight what we're going to do, we're going to take a look back first. And we're going to see, of course, we all know Judas as the traitor, as the guy who gave Jesus up, betrayed him. We're going to take a look back first before we get to that tragic end. And we're going to look at where this guy came from and kind of the beginning and how we can avoid ending up in the same place that Judas ended up in. Hopefully you guys are turning your Bibles to John chapter 6. Because Judas had a similar start as the rest of the disciples. And let's go ahead and read about that. John chapter 6, starting in verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit, this is Jesus speaking, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So then Jesus looks at his disciples, and he asks this question. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter, of course, is the first one to speak up. He says, where else would we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. Why would we want to go anywhere else? Now, let me set the scene here for you. Basically, what's happening here is there's a lot of people that have followed Jesus. Maybe hundreds. People who wanted to be Jesus' disciples. And these guys were there with him. And in John chapter 6, if you get a chance to read, you should. But it's a long chapter. But he says some very controversial things in John chapter 6. To the point where, when he gets done speaking, it says in verse 66, we just read it, at that point, many of these men who had followed Jesus and wanted to be his disciples turned around and never walked with him again. They said, well, if that's going to be how it is, then I give up. And the 12 disciples were the ones who were left. And it says Jesus looked at these 12 disciples and he asked them a question. Do you guys want to go too? Everybody else left. You guys ready to go? And I find it very interesting that Judas, one of the 12, is one of only 12 men to stay behind, committed to following Jesus. This guy was it. This guy was one of 12 of Jesus' closest friends. He was committed. When most of the rest of the crowd left Jesus, Judas was still there. And so he had a great beginning, didn't he? It was only Judas and 11 others. But let's see how some of these choices and chances that he had along the way affected him. Number one, if you're filling in the blanks, Judas made a good choice, and that was follow Jesus. Now, Jesus had hand-selected his followers. But that did not mean that his followers didn't have a choice but to follow him. They still each had a choice. Judas still had a choice. Sure, Jesus hand-selected him. And we'll look at that a little more in depth here in just a few. But Jesus hand-selected Judas, but that does not mean Jesus handcuffed him to himself and dragged him around and made Judas follow him. No, Judas still had a choice. And he made a good choice to follow Jesus. Because this was not the popular thing for guys alive at Jesus' time to do. It was not popular to follow Jesus. Sure, maybe at a distance so you could see some cool miracles or get some food. Maybe at a distance it was cool to follow Jesus, but not to be one of his 12 disciples. This guy was a revolutionary. And for Judas to be by his side, it meant he had to make some sacrifices along the way. Now, there's some things in our lives that don't have much of a choice, right? I mean, here's an example. When you guys go to the grocery store, you pick out your food. You hand select your food. But it doesn't have a choice whether or not it gets to go home with you, right? I mean, that'd be kind of weird. Can you imagine if you're like, I'm going to get this milk. You know how you grab it in the back, right? You grab the back milk. And imagine if every food item that you wanted to take home had a choice about whether or not they were going to go home with you. You know, like, well, before you take me home, I have a couple questions to ask you. First of all, you know, I am milk, and I'm assuming I'm going to be poured in some cereal. So I'd like to just ask you some questions about the cereal that you have, because I don't want to just get poured in any random cereal. Come on now, right? I'm milk, you know? Or what if it were to say, here's another question. What kind of temperature do you keep your fridge at? Because I kind of like it real cool, you know, and I have to have it a certain amount. Or are you going to feed me to humans or are you going to feed me to cats? Because I'd much rather be in a bowl of cereal, Cocoa Puffs preferably, right, for some humans. That would be great. Now imagine if all of your food items had a choice. You probably, I don't know, maybe wouldn't end up with much food because if I was food, I wouldn't want to go be eaten, you know? I would probably choose not to go there. But our food doesn't have a choice. However, Jesus' disciples did. And although Jesus hand-selected these men, they still had a choice on whether or not they were going to follow him. And they had to make the appropriate sacrifices along the way. Well, Judas made a good choice. He chose to follow Jesus. Now, it's possible, although we'll never know, Jesus is the only one who knows. It's possible that Judas chose to follow Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Sure, he had to make sacrifices. Sure, this wasn't the most popular thing to do. But he was attracted to power. Jesus had this power. He'd never heard somebody speak as powerfully as Jesus did. He'd never seen somebody that had power over heaven and earth, who was able to cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead to life. I mean, this guy was powerful. Maybe Judas wanted that. Maybe he just felt extra holy by following this guy. Whatever his reasoning, Jesus knew his heart. In verse 64 of John chapter 6, it says, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And later on in verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus knew from the very beginning who would betray him, who didn't believe. He even refers to Judas, of course. He doesn't say him by name here, but obviously he's referring to Judas as a devil. He knows that Judas will open himself up to Satan and be used by him to betray him. But despite Judas's bad motives, maybe they were there, maybe he decided to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, whatever it is, Jesus still chose Judas. But Judas still chose Jesus as well. And he made a commitment when most everybody else turned away, he was still there to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, This choice to follow Jesus is one of his few good choices. Sure, maybe he stayed there when most everybody else left. He started off good, and everyone else was convinced in him. You know, and especially, I'll bet, from the outside, this guy looked really good. Like, whoa, this is one of that guy. Jesus is one of his closest friends. From the inside, even, you can see how these disciples respond to him. They even thought that he was one of Jesus' closest friends, that he loved Jesus, that he was committed to Jesus. They even had he even had the other 11 convinced that he was a legitimate follower of Christ. So he started out that way. He made a good choice to follow Jesus. Number two, Jesus gave him a chance. And that chance was to serve Jesus. I want you guys to turn backwards in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, let me ask you this. Since Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, does that mean that Jesus forced Judas to betray him? What do you think? If Jesus knew that Judas was betraying him, does that mean that Jesus forced him? Does that mean that Judas had no choice? What do you think? No? Okay, we'll answer that. It's funny, today I was studying, or in my office anyway, studying, and I heard Tiara and Ariel. They were out in the, I have my office, for those of you who have been in there, and then there's my door, and there's a big room out here. And they were in there getting ready for the weekend, and they were folding up handbooks, and they were doing all this stuff out there, making phone calls. I heard Tiara on the phone. And so I got on my computer, my Mac, and we have a Mac out there in that big room as well. And I got on my computer originally with the intent to transfer a file from my computer to the other computer. And then I remembered a certain feature that my computer has that also is shared by the computer in there. And that's that I can share screens from my office. I can run the computer in the other room, okay? It's a pretty cool feature. So I just was like, let's play around with this a little bit, right? So Tiara, Ariel, they're out there. They've got music going on. And so I pull up their screen. Now I'm controlling that computer from my office. And I'm sitting there in my office like an evil scientist. Ah, ha, 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 you know, laughing to myself. And so I would just pause iTunes. And I would hear Tiara go, "Hey, where'd the music go?" Or I heard Jason say one time, "Hey, I was listening to that." So I turned it back on. Oh, there it is. Okay. They didn't think anything at first. And I just kind of kept playing around with it. I turned the volume up and down. I saw Tiara. I could tell that she turned the volume all the way down. And then I heard her get on the phone. So I waited until she was about ready to leave a message. I turned it up full blast and I hit play. So it's like Anne Berlin playing full blast halfway through her message. So she's freaking out, and I quickly see the mouse kind of move really fast and turn the volume down and shut off iTunes. So I opened up everything on the computer. She could not figure it out. She just had enough. She turned off iTunes. She's like, "I guess I'll just check my email." So I watch her. She has no idea. I watch her open up the Internet Explorer, and then she starts to type in her username. Well, I just started typing A every once in a while. A, 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 A. And so she would be like, she'd be spelling, "Oh," and delete A, you know? So she'd type A, A, "What?" And she'd delete it again. A, 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 and like a whole string of A's. And so eventually I heard her, "What's wrong with this keyboard?" Freaking out, right? Yelling. So eventually I decided I'd creep her out a little bit. I'd take it a little step further. So she's typing out her email name. I selected it all, I deleted it, and I put, "I can see you." And then I put, "I can see you, girl with the brown hair." And so then she's like, then I could hear some concern in her voice. She went and talked to Jason and Courtney like, "So what are you guys doing? But seriously, guys, how are you doing this? You know, I could hear some concern in her voice. And so eventually she was like, could it be Kevin? I don't know. I heard her. So she calls me, and my cell phone's sitting right here on the desk, and I get the phone call. So while I'm getting the phone call, I just put, Tiara, quit calling me. And so she was all, Kevin! And her and Ariel ran in my office, and there were certain points during that I was almost crying. I was laughing so hard. But one of my favorite questions that Tiara asked, I heard her ask this question. Is this computer possessed? She said that as if a demon went into our Apple computer and took over it, right? Now, why would she ask a question like that? Because any normal computer cannot do that on its own, right? There has to be an outward source somewhere. There has to be a demon or a youth pastor controlling it somewhere, right? Thankfully, it was the second. It was the youth pastor, not the demon. Now, as humans, we are also influenced by outside sources, right? By other things outside of us, whether it's Satan, whether it's demons, whether it's just temptation from them. We're influenced by those outside forces, right? But we still make choices. Every one of us still makes a choice. And we can never say, I was forced to do that. Or I did it because Satan made me do it, right? We can't ever say that because we have the choice to make. And even though we read in John chapter 6 that Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, he still gave him a chance. And I find this passage really interesting in Luke chapter 6. I'll read this to you. Hopefully you'll turn there. Starting in verse 12, I find this really interesting because Jesus did not take it lightly who these guys were going to be who were going to follow him. He didn't take it lightly at all. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I'll be real honest. I've had some long prayer sessions before, but I have never missed a night of sleep to pray. And, you know, I don't say that with pride, but Jesus did this. Jesus went out and he prayed all night long, praying to God about who his followers would be. Verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, do you see what's happening here? There's a group of disciples, more than just the 12, maybe a bunch. He called these people together. There's one point where Jesus sends out 70 disciples. So maybe it was this group of 70. However many there were, Jesus called them all together. And after praying all night long, he selected the 12, okay? Now look at verse 14. Here are the names of them. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Jesus prayed all night about who these 12 men would be. He did not take it lightly. Do you think it was an accident that he chose this Judas to follow him? What do you think? He chose him on purpose, didn't he? If he prayed all night, he must have. And this wasn't the only chance that Jesus gave to Judas. This was one of many. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. We're going to be flipping all around tonight, but John chapter 13, I'll show you guys another chance that Judas had in just a minute. Now, think about some of the things that Judas witnessed while he was with Jesus. Healings, Jesus calming storms, multiplying food, even bringing people back from the dead. People who had been dead, Jesus raised back to life. Judas had been there to see all of these things. In fact, in John chapter 12 takes place about 6 days before Judas would betray Jesus. 6 days before, less than a week. And at this point, they all, the 12 disciples and a couple others, ate a special meal together. Now, why do I say this meal was special? Because they ate it in a city called Bethany, where three people you've probably heard of lived. Mary, Martha, and their brother named, anybody know? Lazarus, exactly. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And does anybody remember what happened to Lazarus in John chapter 11? He died, exactly. He died in John chapter 11. And Jesus was there. Do you remember? We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks back when we talked about Thomas. But Jesus heard about the news. Hey, Lazarus is dying. And his sisters called him, hey, please come quickly. Well, it says when Jesus heard the news, he stayed where he was for a couple more days. And eventually he went to the town. By the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. And Mary and Martha started complaining, Jesus, had you come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He's dead now. And Jesus says, oh yeah? We'll see about that. And so Jesus said, roll away the tomb, the tombstone, this huge rock that was covering the gravesite. And you may remember what one of his sisters said, Jesus, by now he stinks, right? And so they rolled the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And this mummy-looking man, all wrapped up in grave clothes, walks out of the tomb. It's Lazarus. They take off the grave clothes, and he's living again. Can you? I can't even get that in my mind, how incredible that would be to see. Now, let's take it a step further. Go one chapter ahead, John chapter 12, and Lazarus is there with Jesus and his 12 disciples eating a meal. Are you kidding me? This guy who was just dead last chapter. We're sitting down to eat a meal with this guy. That's huge. This was just another chance that Judas had to say, whoa, I gotta step back here. This Jesus guy, I don't know if I should do what I'm thinking about doing. He had another chance, right? He saw some very extraordinary things in his 3 years with Jesus. However, through it all, Judas's heart was more and more hardened. Do you remember Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus? God said he wanted to bring his people out of Egypt. And every time that Moses would go and talk to Pharaoh, do you remember what Pharaoh did? It said he what to his heart? He hardened his heart, right? He hardened it more and more. He saw more and more signs from God, and he still hardened his heart. Eventually, God defeated him. He ended up drowning in the Red Sea with his whole army. God's always going to be victorious. And even though they've seen all these great signs, their hearts were still hardened, just like Judas here. And at that meal, it's interesting what happens. Mary, Lazarus' sister, pours perfume on Jesus' feet to begin to worship him. Okay? Now check out what Judas says. John 12, 4 through 6. You can flip there if you want, or it'll be up on the screen. John 12, 4 through 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now let me just tell you how much 300 denarii is. It says basically that this container of perfume would have sold for 300 denarii. Now, one denarius was what a working man made in one day. Okay? So 300 of them would be what a working man would make in a whole year. They could have taken that bottle of perfume and sold it for 1 year worth of wages from a working man. But instead, Mary took it and poured it on Jesus' feet and began to worship him. And it tells his motives in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So here he is eating a meal with a guy who used to be dead, and all he can think about is how he can make more money. Shows you who Judas really was inside. Now, we're all responsible for our decisions, right? We're talking about that. We're not robots. We're not puppets, right? We're none of that. Now, if we were all robots or we were all puppets, first of all, that'd be weird. But second of all, we'd be off the hook, right? Because anything that we do is just what we're programmed to do. We're being forced to what we do, right? If I go rob a bank, it's not my fault. That's just, I'm a robot. I'm a puppet. Either the devil or Jesus made me do it. But we're all capable of making our own choices. And God has given us a free will because he loves us and he wants us to love him genuinely as well. And so it's important to understand that although Judas was in this situation, he had every right to choose the opposite way. And here we are in the upper room, John chapter 13, hours before Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. And Jesus gives him one more chance. Look at John 13, verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to be with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he gets up. It says that he knew that his hour was at hand. In other words, it was very close to the time when Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew it. He's God in human flesh. He knew. And so he said, you know what? I want to show one more act of love to these guys, especially to Judas. He gives them one more chance, and he gets up, and he begins to wash their feet. Now imagine how uncomfortable this must have been by the time he got to Judas. Can you imagine the inward struggle that Judas was going through as his Savior, the creator of the universe, knelt down and washed his dirty feet? And as Judas sat there in the table, the interesting thing to keep in mind is that Judas already had the 30 pieces of silver that he would betray Christ for. They had already paid him. In fact, as far as we know, he had it with him. He might have just nervously grasped on to that little bag of money, remembering the money that he made for betraying this man who was washing his feet. Imagine the struggle that he was going through. But his heart was so hardened, although he had this chance, although he had many chances to serve Jesus, unfortunately, he didn't make the right decision. Number three, Judas made a bad choice, betray Jesus. Turn to the first gospel, Matthew chapter 26. Now, we all make bad decisions sometimes. I read a few bad decisions people have made this week. A guy in Pennsylvania tried to rob a bank. But it wasn't just any bank. It was closed when he went to rob it. So I guess he pulled up to the bank at like 11:45, waited in his car, I guess kind of psyching himself up. Eventually, a little bit after noon, he gets out, puts his ski mask on. People are watching him from inside. Puts his ski mask on, grabs his rifle, and walks up to the door. Oh, shut. It's locked. And so he runs back to his car, like, oh, great, what do I do now? Jumps back in his car, and they write down his license plate number and turn him in. So now he's in jail. Don't rob closed banks. Don't rob them at all, actually. Two guys in Tennessee, they wanted to show their girlfriends how much they loved them, and they came up with a really romantic way of basically tying themselves to the side of a bridge, rappelling down the side of the bridge, and writing their names, I love whoever, okay? One guy on one side of the bridge, the other guy on the other side of the bridge. Well, people driving by, of course, were like, that's weird. Called the police, and the a police woman pulled up and helped them get down with a ladder and then arrested them for graffiti. And, you know, that's real romantic, isn't it? So I don't know if they really proved their love, but that's what they did. I read about one guy in Michigan who tried to siphon gas. He was stealing gas, and so he decided to siphon gas from a cop car while the police officer was still in the cop car, okay? So the cop was just sitting back. They were actually staking out a place where there had been some arson, and it was in an unmarked police car. So he starts watching this guy in his mirror. The guy's walking closer and closer. He has a bucket in his hand. And the police officer's like, no way, he's coming to my car. So he unscrews the gas, you know, thing on his car, takes off the gas door, and starts siphoning the gas. So the police officer, well, that's illegal, right? And so he jumps down, chases the guy, and arrests him. Bad ideas. We make them all the time. Hopefully, not in the form of siphoning gas from a cop car with policeman in it, or, you know, graffiti, or robbing banks, or anything like that. But we all make bad decisions. Judas has made a lot of bad decisions. Stealing, hypocrisy, lying. He's gotten really good at all of these things. But he's about to make the worst choice of his whole life. Look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Skip down to verse 20. When evening had come, Jesus, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who is betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. John 13, verses 27 through 30, say, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received a piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Not only was it night physically, but it was night, it was dark in Judas's soul. His heart was hardened, and he had made the decision, and Jesus said, what you're going to do, you better do it. Judas left, and the next time he would see these disciples would be with a group of Roman soldiers ready to arrest Jesus. Well, just hours after this, after Jesus dismisses Judas, he takes the other remaining 11 disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane to begin to pray. After hours and hours of praying, so long of praying, that most of the disciples fall asleep, Judas eventually shows up. Matthew chapter 26, look down in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? I love that he addresses him as friend. Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. I find it really interesting that Judas knew exactly where to go to find Jesus. And I think he knew where to go because he had been there many times with Jesus. Jesus had taken his disciples there quite often, I'm sure, to pray. Maybe overnight. Maybe they had a spot in the garden. Jesus and his 12 best friends, that's where they hung out. And Judas knew that after that dinner, that's where they would go. It was pitch black, probably around midnight. And Judas shows up in the exact spot that Jesus is. He knew exactly where to go because he knew Jesus so well. He had been with him for so long. He used to be one of his closest friends. And I love, again, that when Judas approaches Jesus, Jesus knows exactly why. But he says, "Friend, why have you come?" He calls him his friend. What a loving, compassionate man Jesus was. I could have never done what Jesus did. One of his best friends betraying him. And he still calls him friend. And he takes what's coming. And within hours of this transaction, Jesus would be beaten, whipped, crucified, and he would die for our sins. Within hours of this happening in the garden. Now you guys may remember, because we've talked about this often, how the lives of many of the disciples ended. They ended tragically. Some of them cut short. Most of them cut short. In fact, 10 of the remaining 11 disciples were put to death for their faith because they loved Jesus, because they wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Terrible, torturous deaths. Some of them stoned to death. Some of them crucified. Some of them even crucified upside down, run through with spears, burned to death. These people died these terrible deaths because they wanted to tell people about Jesus. Similarly, Judas had a tragic end as well. But it wasn't because of telling people about Jesus, but it was because of making money off of Jesus. He was so concerned about himself and his own gain and his own greed that he turned his back on one of his best friends. On his best friend, whether he called him that or not. Look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Means he was sorry. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Verse 1, Judas was remorseful for his sin. It's a good place to start, but it's not enough. And some of you are like that in here tonight. You're living like Judas, and you feel sorry for it, you really do, but you haven't taken any action. And that's the exact same place that Judas was when he killed himself. He felt sorry. He was living in guilt and pain, the consequences of his sin. But it wasn't too late for him. I believe had he repented, and had he confessed his sin to the Lord and turned back to God, God would have forgiven him. John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as long as we have another breath in our lungs, it's not too late. But Judas gave it up. He didn't know what was coming. He felt terrible for what he had done. And instead of taking action, repenting and obeying, he gave up. He took his own life. He never asked for forgiveness. Instead, he ended his life. And that's the tragic end to a good beginning. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you run track or cross country or something like that at your school, or you've been in some races? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Maybe you're a sports fan. You've watched, you know, different races, whether it's race cars or sprints in the Olympics or whatever it is. How important is it that you start good in a race? Is that pretty important? It's important, right? How important is it that you end good in a race? What do you think? Which is more important, to start good or to end good? To end good, right? Because nobody cares when it's the end of the race how good you started. Let's be honest. Because some of the people who win the race started in last place, didn't they? Or they stumbled when they came out of the blocks. Or they were the underdog and they didn't start that great. Maybe it's a football team and they were expected to lose, but they came from behind and won. Isn't it about the end? It's about how you finish, isn't it? Starting good is good. Don't get me wrong. I want you guys to all start and end good. But ending good is what really, really matters. Maybe you started great. Maybe when you committed your life to Jesus, you were doing awesome. But where is your life leading you right now? Where are you headed? Is the end going to be as good as the beginning was? Where's life leading you? The life of Judas is tragic. And he's honestly kind of hard to teach about. Because I read about this guy who was so close to Jesus. Man, I want to walk next to Jesus. I wish I could have been one of those guys. One of his 12. You guys could have been reading about me, you know? I wish I could have been one of them. But no, Judas had to do it. And he had to blow it. And he stands as a warning to us. Because no matter how many people you have fooled in your life, you'll never fool God. Do you understand that? Judas had everybody fooled. And I want to tell you that there are Judases in this room tonight, I believe. But I don't want you to look around for Judas. I want you to look at yourself. Are you Judas tonight? Are you the guy, the girl, who has everybody fooled? But if you're real honest, you're not living for Christ. Sure, maybe you're like Judas. You're committed to following him. Maybe when everybody else leaves, you're still there. Maybe from the outside, you look like you've got it all together. But you know your heart. And even more than that, God knows your heart. And I want you to think tonight, if you are a Judas, you will never have to bodily betray Christ, hand over Jesus Christ in flesh. But what about your actions? Are your actions betraying Christ? Think about your life tonight. I encourage you to not let your sin lead to a tragic end like it did for Judas. I'm going to have Ray come up here and we're going to close in a couple songs of worship. And I know this has been kind of a heavy study tonight. But Judas, I believe, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples for a reason. Jesus hand-selected him. He prayed about who these men were going to be. And he had them there for a reason. And Jesus has chosen you for a reason. Unfortunately, Judas, although he felt sorry for his sins, didn't take the appropriate course of action. And instead of repenting, he took out his pain on himself. And maybe some of you are in that same way. You're having suicidal thoughts. You've been cutting yourself. You've been just living in rebellion, running from Jesus. You are a Judas tonight. And tonight is your chance to turn that around. Because I believe, like I said, had Judas repented of his sins, God would have lovingly forgiven him. And he wants to do the same for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. That's beside the point. God wants to put it in the past and move on from here. And tonight, I believe some of you may need to make that decision. So what we're going to do here, we're going to pray. And I believe that there are Judases in this room. And in just a moment, after we're done praying, I'm going to ask you to be bold and to stand up if you're a Judas. And I want you to think about it. I don't want you to do this so that other people will think you're holy. But I want you to be honest with yourself. And what you're going to do here in just a moment when you stand up is to say, you're right, I've been living in sin, but I'm ready to change tonight. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe that you have a plan for our lives, and we believe that you forgive us. But God, so often, we're tempted, we're pulled in the wrong direction. And the world has its grip on us and won't let it go. And Lord, my heart hurts for any students who might be in this room who are living that kind of lifestyle, who are living for themselves, but they have everybody fooled. And God, I pray that you'd convict us tonight. Lord, maybe those of us who are not a Judas, but there's certain aspects of our lives that we haven't completely committed to you. Lord, let us make that change tonight. And God, I pray for the Judases in this room who have everybody fooled, and on the outside, things look great. They know their hearts, and even more so, you know their hearts. And right now, God, I pray that you give them the boldness to make a change. In your name we pray. Amen.